Cannonball!
Simon Cephas Peter! You know I'm mad at you. I use all three of your names here. What are you doing? You know you're not the only disciple. This is my Sunday to tell my story.
I'm sorry, Andrew. Can you forgive me?
Forgive you? Of course I can forgive you. I follow Jesus, and if he can forgive you for denying, I can forgive you for dying. Brothers.
Brothers.
Now, why don't you go run back there and enjoy the rest of while I tell my story about how I met Jesus this Sunday.
Sounds good.
Brothers, you don't choose them, do you? God chooses them for you, and that's my brother, Splashing Simon Peter. Chances are that's probably not the first time you saw Splashing Simon, right? They call him Splashing Simon for a reason. Jesus met him by the lake. He's been doing cannonballs ever since Jesus pulled up into his boat and the miraculous catch of fish, the walking on waters, you name it. Splashing Simon. And chances are he's probably even showed you a rock or two, hasn't he? Simon, Peter, he's liked rocks ever since then. That Jesus gave him that name, Peter, meaning rock, to point to a symbol of the church. Brothers. I didn't choose them, like I said, but God chose them for us. And don't hear that the wrong way. I do love my brother. As a matter of fact, that's why I led my brother to the Lord Jesus. I was the first one to meet Jesus, after all. I would like to tell you that story, but it was a love for my brother, a love for Simon Peter that also made me draw him into the company and introduced Peter to Jesus himself. And that's the story I would like to tell you today, if I have the moment, if I have the opportunity. You see, my name's Andrew. I'm Simon Peter's brother, but chances are you've heard a lot about him and a little about me. Simon Peter gets a lot of the stories, and that's not a green and jealousy kind of a brotherly thing. That's just the way it was. He had a different role in the disciples than I had, and I played my role, and he played his role. And so there's a lot about him and his role, just a couple of stories that include me. And in so often the stories that include me, I'm doing something like introducing someone else to Jesus through those stories. But my introduction to Jesus came in the midst of our business. You notice I'm a fisherman. Just like Simon Peter himself, it's kind of the family business. But my mom and dad always taught us, don't be so concerned about making a living that you forget to make a life. Don't be so concerned about catching fish that you miss the eternal perspective of the moment. We needed fish to pay the bills and to put the food on the table, but there's always more to life than simply making ends meet. There's an eternity to meet in all of that. And so mom and dad, they kind of raised Simon and me up in that way. Always be on the lookout and growing in your faith together with God. And so one day, when we got the news across the lake that there was a guy, John the Baptist, a prophet from the Lord, a first prophet in over 400 years of silence, that a prophet had came and was announcing the way to God, Simon, Peter, and myself, our curiosity got piqued. Mine even more than Peter's in this instance. And so I told mom and dad I needed a little time off of work to soul search. And mom and dad always encouraged us in our walk with God. They gave me the time. And we went to hear John the Baptist. The reports we had heard of John the Baptist weren't even the half of it. I mean, we heard about his birth and his origins. He came from two parents who were past childbearing years. Elizabeth and Zechariah, I believe, were their name. They were well beyond childbearing years, and yet they had a baby, John the Baptist himself. We heard those birth stories. But then we heard the stories about what this John the Baptist wore. You think fishing nets bad? This man was wearing camel's hair and eating locusts dipped in honey. Can you believe that? It turns your tummy, doesn't it? I'll stick to fish. His diet and his dress were weird, and maybe that should have prepared us next for what his message was, because his message was a little out there too. You see, John the Baptist's message was repent. Repent. That means you're not going the right direction. Turn around. You see, most people in my day, they tell you you're pretty good folk. You just maybe need to be a little bit better, but by and large, you're pretty good folk. And here's John the Baptist pointing the finger and saying, you ain't good. There's something wrong with you, something broken in you, and you need to get that fixed to repent.
He was putting his finger on an uncomfortable spot. He was saying that God's got a standard and not a one of us lives up to it. He was shouting to us, repent. But that wasn't his only message either. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the repentance is an act of confession. It's a turning around. But in that turning around, we don't have to put the pieces back together ourselves. It's like God's kingdom, God's hand is reaching out to us. If we would just reach out to our hand back to him in repentance, say, I realize there's something broken in me that I can't fix. If we just reach out that hand to him, his hand's waiting, ready to receive ours and pull us in the right direction. Show us a new way of life. Show us the life in his direction. That was John's message. It was a powerful message. Repent. Admit our brokenness, and in that brokenness, reach out to the hand that's reaching back to us, and he's going to help lead us to a new way forward, a different direction, a transformed direction. John's message was catching like wildfire all across Judea and the surrounding region. People were hearing John's message, believing John's message, and going out marking that message, that response to the message by this act of baptism. He'd dip you under the water and saying, the old is gone. He would lift you back up and say, the new is here. You're heading in a different direction from this day forward, and baptism symbolized that. A lot of people, like I said, were going out to see John. This man dressed funny, but declaring an important message that hit a string in so many souls, including this figure named Jesus. You've heard about Jesus before, right? Well, we hadn't heard about Jesus before. As a matter of fact, it seems like only John had heard about Jesus before, because at this point in Jesus' life, he had just turned 30. I heard that's a significant number or something out there. He had just turned 30, and that was the age where a traveling rabbi could start collecting some disciples. And all we had known about Jesus before that was that he had a birth story too. That was pretty out there. I mean, the shepherds came saying that the angel had appeared to them, announcing that one born king of the Jews has been born, but no one listens to a shepherd's story, not even fishermen, so we just kind of brushed them off. So we had heard some birth stories coming from some shepherds and a few other people about this birth. He had turned 30, but we didn't know too much about him. But John the Baptist, he seemed to know something about Jesus. Because you see, it turns out that John had just baptized Jesus a couple days before that. Jesus went up to John and told him, I'd like to be baptized by you, John. And John stepped back and said, whoa, wait a second here. I'm the one that needs baptized by you, not you baptized by me. I'm the one broken here, John was saying, not you to need the fixing. But Jesus had this odd statement back to John. He said, we're doing this to fulfill all righteousness. It was like Jesus was saying, I realize I don't have sin I need cleansed of. I'm the sinless one, the God-man. But the reason why I'm following through with this is because I'm not just the sinless one. I've come as a model, as an example of all my followers coming after me. And so I'm taking part in this act to show others there of how they come and follow suit with me. And so John said, okay, that seems fair enough to me. And so he baptized Jesus. And in the baptizing of Jesus, something happened to John himself as well as Jesus that John had never seen before. As a matter of fact, John had baptized hundreds of people. I told you, his message was carrying out like wildfire. But when he baptized Jesus, he said it was like the skies opened up. And in the skies opening up, there was a form like a dove that came down representing the Spirit to rest on Jesus. Now, don't hear the confusion. John wanted to be clear about this. The Spirit isn't the dove itself, but the manner, the description. He was trying to give us some words that helped us capture this heavenly happening. It was like the Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove. The skies peeled back, and he heard a voice. And it said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. John heard all that. Jesus heard all of that. It was something never before that John had caught a glimpse of in the hundreds of people he had splashed with water before that. There was something special about this one. Well, you see, I was following John at that point. I was in his posse. I was doing some fishing part-time, and I was following John part-time, and I would go back and forth, back and forth, because you don't reach the masses with just one man. You see, John had a group of people working for him, and I was in that group along with fishing part-time. And it was one of the weeks where I was working where all this occurred, and John whispered over to me one day. He said, when Jesus walked past, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." He pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God," knowing all this backstory of what took place just days prior to that. And so I look at Jesus and I look at John, and immediately I went and followed Jesus. You might think that John was a little hurt by all that, didn't you? Because, I mean, I was in his posse, and now I'm following Jesus' posse, and you're thinking, man, that's kind of not a fair shake for John himself. How's a disciple just jump ships there? Well, John was actually the one that encouraged it. You see, John the Baptist was the most humble man I knew. John the Baptist actually, a different time, before saying about the Lamb of God who takes away the world, John the Baptist once said, "He must become greater and I less." And he was referring to Jesus. It was like John knew that he didn't exist for himself or to attract a following for himself. It was like John knew his purpose clearly, and his purpose was to point people to Jesus, including myself. And so John was fine, actually tickled to death that I wasn't following John, that I was following Jesus. And so John encouraged me in that way. And I went and I followed Jesus that day after he's pointed me to, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But here's the problem in all of this. How in the world do you go about starting to follow Jesus? You ever think of that? Jesus didn't have a posse at that time. He had John's testimony pointing forward to him, saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And I jump from John's camp to follow Jesus. But how exactly do you start to follow Jesus? I'll admit, I didn't know quite certain myself. How do you start to follow Jesus? I was trying to tarry behind a little bit, thinking in the mind, what do I do next? What do I say next? How do I act next? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And I didn't have an answer, but fortunately, I didn't have to have an answer, because it was Jesus himself who actually broke the ice to me. He must have noticed me behind along with another disciple, and he calls out to the both of us, and he says, "What do you want?" Now, it wasn't like a "what do you want" kind of a thing. No, that would have been what you got on the Sea of Galilee there. But Jesus is more like, "What do you want?" That's a deep question when you think about it. What do you really want? What are you after in life? What are you desiring and going after? That was how Jesus broke the ice to me, with a simple yet profoundly reflective question: what do you want? Now, Jesus, I'm a blue-collar fisherman. I get paid for what's practical, pull those fish on the boat, not for what's reflective and thinking. I'm not quite used to that. And me and my other buddy that were following Jesus, that we didn't quite know how to answer Jesus. That was a deep question he asked us. How do we have just the answer on the tip of our toes? We didn't quite know what to answer him. And so we kind of fired back, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" I didn't know what I truly wanted. I couldn't answer the statement, the desire of my heart in that moment. But I sensed what I did most want couldn't be found in some boat, couldn't be found in some lake, couldn't be found in some 401k or some photo somewhere. I sensed what I most wanted and most needed was to be near Jesus. And so I asked a question back in response to his question to me: "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? Because I want to go where you go. I want to be where you are. Rabbi, where are you going? Because I want to stay close to you." And Jesus' reply back was, "Come. Come and you will see." I love Jesus. I just love how Jesus leaves the door open. He leaves the invitation on the table. He doesn't take the steps for us, but he makes sure that we know the doors are wide open to come to him. That simple invitation to come. And you will see, you will experience, you will uncover for yourself, as long as you're willing to be in this pursuit, to be following. He doesn't give it all up front on the table like we might like. He invites the offer. He opens the door and he says, come check out for yourself. Come enter into this experience of faith. And you know what I did? I took him up on that offer. I came and I followed him. And as a matter of fact, I spent the rest of that day with Jesus. Spent the rest of the day in his presence. Now I can't quite put to words what it was like spending an afternoon with Jesus. It's tough to pin down. Because in one way, it was immensely personal. And yet at the same time, it was like Jesus was calling me to a bigger story. A story that included myself, but wasn't just about myself. Like he was calling me this larger storyline of what God has been doing through all history, beginning to end. And he's given me a specific place in that part, in that plans. And so it was personal, and yet it was bigger than just my person. It was a great afternoon. The more I knew about Jesus, the more I wanted to know more about Jesus. It was kind of like that. We spent the afternoon with him, but an afternoon is just far too short to truly spend with Jesus. But an afternoon was at least enough to know that not only did I want to follow him, but I knew some others who might need to be introduced to him as well. And so that's where my brother, Simon Pete, came into play. I was thinking after that afternoon, who is it that I should tell about Jesus here? John the Baptist had told me about him by saying, look, the Lamb of God. And now I'm in the situation of who can I tell others and introduce them to Jesus himself? And I thought of the best man in my life, my brother. Simon Peter himself. And so the first thing I did after spending that afternoon with Jesus was go and find my brother Simon. And I said to Simon, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. The Messiah is that figure that we've been waiting for. That figure that mom and dad kept talking to us about and telling us to seek him and to search for him and that God's got something in store through him. I told Peter, this person that mom and dad have been drilling through our heads, we found him. His name is Jesus, and John the Baptist just told me about him. Now, I didn't know everything about Jesus. Just one afternoon, you don't get to know the whole story about someone. But I knew enough of the story to share at least enough of it to someone else, to my brother Simon Peter. There is so much more about Jesus than just him being the Messiah. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the sinless one. He would die a sinner's death on the cross for our sake so that we can be forgiven and freed. Scripture says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There was so much more to learn about this Jesus. And I didn't have all the answers in that moment, but I had what I knew in that moment, and I gave what I had in that moment to the one I loved who knew he needed Jesus too. I told Simon Peter, we found the Messiah. And I brought him to Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to Simon Peter. He brought him to Jesus, and that was when Jesus first gave him the name Peter himself. He introduced him to a new name and a new purpose, a new direction for his life. That's why Peter came with the rocks last week. It was in part and parcel with that story. Now I drew Simon Peter to Jesus. It's because I'm Andrew. I'm Andrew, the Drew that drew people closer to Jesus. You catching that with my name? I'm Andrew. I'm the Drew who drew people into a closer relationship with Jesus. And Simon Peter was just one of them. As a matter of fact, I told you there's not too many stories about me specifically, but the stories that there are about me is me leading people to the presence of Jesus. There was one time that Jesus gave Philip a question that Philip couldn't figure out. How are we going to feed 5,000 people? And Philip wasn't sure, but I spoke up in that story. And I said, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know what you can do with that, Jesus, but at least here's a boy. And I brought the boy to Jesus there and introduced him to Jesus. There's another story. I think you heard it, read it before you, just before I made that entrance, or before Simon Peter made that entrance. And the story is about some Greeks. Those are outsiders. We're Jews. We view the Greeks as outsiders, but some Greeks were wanting to come from the outside to the inside. They were wanting to meet Jesus personally themselves. And so these Greeks go up to Philip, and Philip in turn goes to me. Now, why do you think he went to Andrew of all people? I think maybe in part it's because Philip knew that Andrew helps bring people closer to Jesus. And he had a question about how do we bring people closer to Jesus. And so he came to me and we both went together to Jesus to tell him about some Greeks, some outsiders who wanted to come to the inside. Why?
Because I told you, I'm Andrew, the Drew that drew people closer to a walk with Jesus. It's kind of what I do. I introduce people to Jesus and allow Jesus to have a work in their life. I've got some steps, maybe some principles that might help you too to become a Drew. Would you like to become a Drew too? Sound like Dr. Seuss, huh? I'm Andrew, the Drew that draws people closer to walk with Jesus. And here's some things that maybe you noted through my story that help bring people closer to a walk and closer to a relationship and understanding of who Jesus really is. The first thing I did when I helped introduce Simon Peter to Jesus is I tarried with Jesus. That is, I spent time personally with Jesus. We came and we followed Jesus initially, and then we spent that whole afternoon with Jesus. If you want to lead people closer to Jesus, then you better be close to Jesus yourself. If you want to lead people to the presence of God's Son in their life, then you got to take some time and craft a relationship to spend time with God's Son yourself. And that's parents to children. If you want to lead your children to faith, then you better be a parent of faith. That's brothers and sisters. If you want to lead a sibling to faith, then you need to have a faith foundation in your own life. If you want to lead a coworker to faith, they're going to know whether you're living the faith or not by the integrity that you show in your workplace. You want to spend time with Jesus if you truly want to lead people closer to a walk and closer relationship with Jesus. That's how my story began. Not with reaching out to someone else, but with allowing myself to dig in closer to walk with Jesus. And you can take that too far, too. You can think, oh man, then I'm never going to be enough or know enough to share enough with someone else and lead them into with Jesus. You can be handcuffed in that, thinking that I got to grow deeper before I can help give some to someone else. Well, remember my story too. I didn't know all the answers. I said, you're the Messiah, but I didn't say he was the Son of God or the Son of Man or the one who was going to die on the cross or be raised to life on the third day or the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings. I didn't say all of that. I just said what I knew, and I shared what I knew to who I knew. That was how it began, spending time with Jesus. The second point, the second way you help lead someone to draw them into a relationship with Jesus is to think of those closest to you who still need Jesus. For me, it was Simon Pete, my brother. He was a close relation to me. Maybe yours is a friend. Maybe yours is a coworker or a child. Who are those closest to you who need to draw closer to a relationship with Jesus? Start there. Thinking of the ways that God has wired people into your life so that you could shine into their life to be the light of the world in their place and in their space. Thirdly, you got to tell them about Jesus. I know there's a saying that, you know, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. That's not all true. You got to use words at some point there. Yes, your lifestyle should say of the gospel, but at times you need to reinforce that with the truth about who Jesus is and use the words. I told Simon Peter, I used my words to tell Simon Peter of who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah. Elsewhere, Paul, a good friend of mine, a peer of mine, wrote these words to a church in Rome. He said, so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the good news. We need a rescue, and there's a rescuer. His name is Jesus. We call out to him. We take him by the hand, and he takes us to where we most need to be, life of rescue, life of salvation. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. There's a need for hearing and following in this faith progression. And so everywhere these feet go, we're to be looking for opportunities, not forcing opportunities, but looking for opportunities of how God might be intersecting into these moments for the sake of sharing the good news about Jesus. We got to tell people this good news of what God has done by way of Jesus. And then fourthly, we got to take them to Jesus. We got to take them to Jesus. I brought Simon Peter, my brother, to Jesus. And I see what you're looking. You're thinking, how in the world are we to bring them to Jesus today? I mean, I could literally bring Simon Peter to Jesus. Jesus was physically present, and he was so for 33 years of his life, physically present, where we could literally bring people to the presence of Jesus. But how do we bring people to the presence of Jesus now when Jesus is no longer physically present? He's ascended at the right hand of the Father today. How do we still bring people to Jesus? Well, Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, had carved out and crafted a community. As a matter of fact, the New Testament calls them the body of Christ. It's like the church is meant to be a living witness example of the body of Christ on this earth. So maybe part of the way, not the whole way, but maybe part of the way that we bring people to the presence of Jesus is by bringing people to church or surrounded in some way with a faith community that can take place outside these walls, but it's where the body of believers gather in the name of Jesus. Isn't it Jesus who said, where two or three gather in my name, there I'm with them? Where other believers are gathered in the name of Jesus, where other believers are gathered for the purpose of gathering in the name of Jesus, Jesus is there. And so maybe part of the way we bring people to the presence of Jesus is by connecting them into the community, in the relationships, in the networking that goes on with the local church, with other believers who are following Jesus in their own life. That's one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways we can literally bring people to the presence of Jesus still to this day. And then fifthly, what do you got to do? You got to get away so you don't get in the way. You got to get away so you don't get in the way. Once you lead people to Jesus, you got to allow Jesus to do his work in them. You can't force faith. You can't make people drink the water. All you're called to do is facilitate that gathering ground where faith can be formed in the life of another. Check out this verse in verse 42. What do you notice about the role I play in the closing of this story? Check it out. Jesus looked at him, and that's looking at Peter, and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is called Peter. Where do I show up in all that? Nowhere, huh? My name's not listed. You don't see Andrew, the person who drew people closer to a relationship with Jesus, in verse 42, how that passage closes. That's because I had to sidestep out of the way. Because there comes a point where the person has to deal personally with Jesus himself, and if you get in the way, you're just talking over or around or through another person. You see, what God wants is a personal relationship with each one, not a crutch or a cross that's always walking and butting into the picture of a personal relationship with someone. It's kind of like teaching a kid how to walk. You really hope there comes a day where you can release grip and they can learn how to walk on their own there. And the same it is with our walk with Jesus, too. You don't want the third person always walking and baby-stepping your way through a walk with God. There's a point of maturity, of learning how to walk in our own walk with God. And that's why I had to get out of the way. To get out of the way so that Simon Peter could become the person that Christ most wanted him to be without Andrew getting in the middle of that all. Once again, Paul would say, my peer and confidant to another church in Corinth, he said, after all, who's Apollos? And who is Paul? These are some godly men who had a difference in this church in Corinth, but he said, we're only servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your heart. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. We have a part to play in this garden that God is planting among humanity. We plant seeds. We look for those opportunities to talk about faith and to share faith with others. We water it. We encourage people along. We help them to see what it looks like to walk with God and to grow with God. We're planters and waterers. But ultimately, it's the work of God that produces fruit, that makes things grow, that grows the garden. He invites us in on the labor, to be co-laborers with God. What an adventure.
to work alongside God and to look for ways that he's reaching into people's lives and trying to direct them closer to walk with God. What a privilege that we get to work alongside God in this mission field of earth, among our family members, even tough ones like Simon Peter, even family members, co-workers, friends. What a wonder that God invites us into this labor. And isn't that something too? I shared with you at the very start, there's not too many stories of Andrew, and the ones that are, it's me drawing them closer. But can you imagine the Bible story without Simon Peter? No walking on water, no confession of who the Christ is there, no preaching at Pentecost or the lame leaping like you learned about last week. Can you imagine those stories? What a difference it would have been if I didn't share faith, because I wanted Jesus all to myself and didn't want to share him with my brother. What a difference eternity might have made. What a difference eternity might make if we don't step out of our boat at times and share our faith too, to do that planting and watering work of God in the fields that he's planted us in to share Christ in. That's a take from me. I'm just a simple blue-collar fisherman. Andrew's the name, but my life mission beyond fishing is to catch people, invite them into an eternity, a relationship with a God who genuinely loves them, cares for them, and has a whole new creation for them. I get the opportunity to tell people about that. And I love that task because, you see, I'm Andrew. I'm the Drew who draws people closer to Jesus. Amen.